told you last week, this week was probably going to be about idols, idolatry. And, you know, I guess for whatever reason, you just forget how central a deal it is from beginning to end in the Bible. It's in Genesis, you know. You see the mistake of idolatry with Israel all the way through, you know, to the Exodus, to all kinds of Old Testament scriptures, to all kinds of New Testament warnings. You got books like, you know, the last sentence of 1 John, if you remember that, says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And that's out of nowhere. He just writes that, you know, and then it stops. That's the last sentence. Just, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And obviously in Revelation, you see it too. And it's just, you see it front to back, idolatry and this great desire and great fight that we have in worshiping other things. And in Romans 1, it's just kind of like the section of the Bible that's right in the middle of that explains exactly what idolatry is and how we get there and how it happens in our own lives. And it's been one of those life-changing chapters for me, studying out. Spent hours and hours studying this out, and I just still don't feel like I'm going to do a very good job with this just because there's so much here. But again, in case you missed the last few weeks, context we're dealing with in Romans 1 is the main theme here is verse 18. Okay, you got to keep in mind what the main theme is, but it's just the fact that God's wrath is being revealed against man's unrighteousness. And then he goes on to explain that the main reason that God's wrath is being revealed in this way is because people suppress the truth that should be plain to them. God reveals something about himself that should be plain, and man ends up in one way or another suppressing the truth about God. And since God is taking up that responsibility to reveal at least something of himself to everybody, and man ends up rejecting it in one way or another, he goes on to say, because of that, we are all without excuse. That's what I talked about last week, that the real reason why all of us are the condemnation over all of our heads is that we are without excuse. And now from there on, in verse 21 forward, he goes on to clarify why exactly that is we're without excuse and how we got there. So in 21, if we were to just read it, just say I'm going to have a tough time. Might break this into two parts again. But 21 says, "For although they knew God," okay, that's found in the fact that we talked about last week, that God is making himself known in creation, and he's also taking up the job of revealing himself, whether it's supernaturally or whatever, in whatever way. 21 then goes from that and says, "For although they knew God," all of us, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And so, it was just, again, we just have this, and you're going to see this actually three times, so we have a chain of events that's actually happening in your heart when you make these decisions, but you see something you should know of God, and you should acknowledge it. It says those two main errors you make, that we all make, and that man in general makes, is that they didn't want to honor him as God or acknowledge him as God. He didn't want to give him credit for it, and they also didn't have thankfulness behind it, and they didn't respond with thankfulness. So there's two main responses you should always have. It's those two things: acknowledging God and being thankful. That's why it's such a battle, guys. That's why it's such an important deal. We can't overlook the need to be thankful. It's more than just, you know, having a good attitude. It's man, we're giving God credit for who he really is. And if we don't, here's the list of things that happen. Okay, that's the bigger deal to me, why it's such a big deal. If you don't give God glory, and if you don't have a thankful heart, you're going to exchange that. It uses that word three times here, and I'll show it to you. But you're going to exchange, you know, what you should be giving to God and give it to something else. Every time. I really think that's true. Every time. If you don't give God what those couple of things he desires, you'll give it to something else. You're made to worship, and you're made to be thankful. You know, you're made to give something credit, you know. But we find all kinds of other things to give credit to. And I guess probably best thing I can do to cut this down would be just to, instead of going through each one, let's just skim through it. So I see three steps, okay, in these next couple verses and little sections here. But every single time what's happening is we see the word exchange, okay? See it three times. Man exchanges, like it says, exchange the glory of God for an image, okay? It says that they exchange the truth about God for a lie. It says that, and they exchange the knowledge of God. You see the word exchange there. And then what you see right after that, okay, step two, after you make that exchange, it says that God gave them up. You see that three times. That's the weird part. That's the part I really had to study out and think through. That's super weird for me, you know. God gave them up to the thing they're worshiping, okay? So here's our three different, and Paul's just using examples. It's not, doesn't every time look like this. This, you know, he talks about homosexuality a lot here. I think this chapter isn't about homosexuality, and that's not the end result every time. He's just using one of the most extreme examples is what he's doing here. But if it's not homosexuality, he lists a whole list of things at the bottom just to make sure we're all covered in there. You know, where it says that people are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Okay? That's a list that should cover every one of us. Okay? So how do we get there? Well, okay. First time he says, people exchange the glory of God for an image. Okay? And so God gave them over. God gave them over to lust in their heart, and that God giving them over to lust in their heart ends up producing what he said, he words it something like sexual disorder, you know, disorderly conduct sexually. Second paragraph he goes on, if you're kind of following along this skimming method, he says they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and that lie is that what God created is more desirable than God. And so then it says, God gave them up. There's those words again that are so weird. God gave them up to degrading passions. And that goes on to produce, Paul words that, you know, man exchanging, you know, deal with man and women with women. And so that was, it's homosexuality, okay, is what that produces. And the third time, it says, because they did not acknowledge God, then we have that word again, God gave them up to a depraved mind. And then it leads, and that led to that whole list of things here, so that they did things which are not proper, and he gives your list. So, okay, so first step is always the exchange. I think, you know, we just got to think about this stuff, because that's really what's happening. Every time we get into sin and we get into idolatry, which we've all dipped into, okay, every one of us have dipped into idolatry of some kind. Paul here uses, they worshipped images of man and birds and animals and creeping things. I'm guessing you guys haven't done that. I'm guessing. I'm guessing you have worshipped money and sex and maybe fame and, you know, or other men and what they think about you. But, you know, you've given yourselves over to the worship of other things. You've exchanged. And so the crazy thing for me, you know, when I was in Africa, I've told you this before, but that was just the most unbelievable thing to me, that you got these, I mean, 99.9% of the people in the village we were in are worshiping, and by worshiping, I mean praising and loving and serving, and even, you know, the poor houses that they had, they're actually taking their idols and putting it in the house and sleeping themselves out on the ground in the sand so that the idol can have its own house. I mean, but all it was a stone with two little tiny seashell eyes and some magic spell that some voodoo doctor did to them. That's what they're worshiping. I mean, and it's unbelievable to see. I mean, you look at it and you think, is this a joke? Or what's wrong? Are they all crazy? But you know what the weirder part for me about going to Africa and seeing that over and over and over and over again, and just being floored by what are these people thinking, you know? They just go find a random rock and two random seashells, put them on, you know, each other, get some guy to do their spell, and they spend their whole life worshiping a rock. And these people are poor. I mean, you know, sometimes it's like this big of a rock, and they're worshiping the creation, and really the dumbest of all creations, you know. It's not even like a living, it's a rock, you know. They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator, and they got there because they had a debased mind. It means their mind was off base, they're not thinking straight, and they had that because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, you know. And they have that because they refuse just to simply give God credit that he is God and that he created everything. Because they didn't want to acknowledge that. They wanted to refuse that, you know. It just led to this chain of events to you end up worshiping a rock. But I tell you that because the honest as can be, the craziest thing about going to Africa was coming back home to America and getting off my plane, you know, and all of a sudden, my eyes are opened to, oh my gosh, I do the exact same thing. We all do the exact same thing. I see billboards, and I see, you know, commercials, and buy this, and do this, and movies telling you act like this, and dress like this, you know. And I just, that's what I got from Africa. Was coming back and, oh no, you know, I'm doing the exact same thing they do. They're just poor, so they're worshiping a rock, but I'm worshiping, you know, money and cars and clothes and what people think about me. And I'm not, you know, and it's one thing to have them. It's another thing to be like we all have been where we love, you know. We're loving them and we're adjusting our life to fit around it. I want you guys just all to hear that, you know, because that's, just because you're not worshiping a bird or an animal or a snake, you know, doesn't mean that you're not, you know, being tempted. And this is the deal. You're being drawn away all the time. Your heart's being swayed. You're being pulled to worship all these things. But so what happens then is God, you know, it says God gave them up, and that's super hard for me. And how I think we have to look at it is just like that, okay? Our hearts are here, and because of the world, and because of fallen nature, and because of sin, our hearts are always it's like they always have a pull on them, you know? It's like they always have some kind of magnetic pull that's pulling us, and God, by his grace, keeps us. You see that multiple times in the Bible? God's able to keep you from stumbling, you know? He's keeping us. He's holding us by his, you know, his righteous right hand. He's just keeping us from going down a path naturally we want to go, and that's called grace. And but sometimes, okay, and this is the unbelievers, but I think it really applies to believers too, honestly. Sometimes if in our rebellion we in our hearts say, I know God, but I don't want to give him I don't want to be thankful to him, and I don't want to give him credit. I'd rather give myself credit or give this other thing credit, you know. And so we start to worship something else. And God, in his wisdom, sometimes says, okay, I'm going to give you up to what you're choosing to worship. And it's like he's going to give you the full taste, you know, of what you're wanting to go try. And now keep in mind, it's not God leaving you or forsaking you. I think a lot of times it's for the reason of your eventual repentance, okay? I really believe that, because I think it's almost how I picture God saying it is, okay, you know, if you want to try this, it's like the guy who they catch their kid smoking, and then they say, okay, go smoke the whole, you know, carton. I'm going to let you smoke it all so you can get sick on it and you'll never want it again. I mean, it's that kind of thing, I think, you know. God's like, if you want to give glory to that, go ahead, because I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. I'm going to give you over. Doesn't mean God's making you sin. Doesn't mean that God's, you know, forcing you to sin. It's that God's going to let that pull that's already, you know, he's going to let you go down that road. And he ends up, you know, and I got the perfect, you actually see this so many times in the Bible. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, remember that story? And he, I'm going to butcher it, I know, correct me on it, it's Daniel 4, but he's like, he gets proud, and he starts to say, like, look at this, correct me, but look at this kingdom that I've made. You know, he starts to give himself, instead of God, who he knows did it, you know, instead of God and acknowledging him and being thankful for all he has, he starts to say, look what all I've done. And God gives him over to a debased mind, exactly what we're talking about. Remember, because he starts to, he eats grass and his nails get nasty and his hair gets long. And that's like for 12 months, I think.
7 years.
Oh, 7 years. Okay, thank you. So he just, that's a long time. He's over to a debased mind. But then you remember the end of the story. I mean, that wasn't just God's will for him to end his life like that. Well, you remember what happened? It says, the actual words is that he looked to heaven. Remember that? And right when he looks to heaven, he starts to think clearly again, and he goes on to acknowledge God, you know, and give praise to God for what he had done. And then it says, and God cleared up his thinking, you know, so he was thinking straight again and restored, you know. And so that's exactly, I think, what I'm talking about here. You know, God might get, you want to, he's like, Nebuchadnezzar, you want to worship yourself? Here you go. I'll show you exactly how much you have to worship. Go eat grass like a cow for 7 years, and until you look back to me and return to me, you know, I'll show you exactly how much you have, you know. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes, he goes, has to go way far away, you know, has to really lose his mind, and, you know, but his eventual thing is, you know, he turns back and gives God glory. Anyway, that's what I see here in Romans 1, exactly that. But we see this three different times, Paul using those three steps, the exchange, and then the giving up of God, and then there's always some kind of result, whether it's homosexuality or this list of sins, but there's other things that come up. Now, I know I have 5 minutes, and, you know, I got like 5 pages of notes, because this was just a really big deal to me. But where should I end it? So, here, I got a list of things these verses say to me. We'll end with that. I got three things that these verses, I get from these verses. One, God has the ability, you got to know this. I think we forget it. God has the ability to persuade your desires. I mean, that really means a lot to me. I mean, for the better, that means if I'm really deep in something and struggling, I have hope. That God is actually, this isn't just up to me to get myself right and get to thinking right again and, you know, and start living for God. God's able to persuade my desires, okay? Just like here, he gives them up over to, he's able to keep me again. I got to have faith that God's able to keep me, that he can adjust my desires, that he can change how I think, that he's the one responsible for this. I just have to turn to him. But for better or worse, and it's also, if I'm tempted with sin, I keep that fear of God in my mind. Like God's, he's also able to give me up to something. And it's happened to me. This is why I think it's for Christians too. I mean, I remember a time in my life where I was in sin, and I was, you get to thinking you're so smart. And you think, I've got everyone outsmarted. I've got this hidden perfectly. No one's going to find out, you know. And I just say that because I think we've all been there. But this, you know, you start to think like, I've got everyone outsmarted here. I've got this under control. It's not, you know, affecting anyone. And you start to feel like you're smarter than God, honestly, because you're giving yourself over. And you know what happens? I mean, exactly what the Bible says. You know, it's God gives you up over to more. You know. And you start to worship it, and you start to worship it so much that you have to almost talk about it because your heart's so filled with this sin. You start to talk about it. You almost like give yourself away, you know, even though you thought you were so smart, you're going to cover it up. Does anyone know at all what I'm talking about? But you start to just, in your actions and in your words and how you think and how you talk, people start to notice, and you just give yourself away because God gave you up to it. And you're taking glory in something. And so, sure enough, I mean, through a set of unbelievable circumstances and my own self not being able to think straight anymore, well, I get caught in my sin. And I have to go through discipline from God and man. And I get corrected and punished and restored, and, you know, I get the chance to repent and all that. But, I mean, I keep that in my mind all the time now. I mean, that's going to stick with me forever. I can never, ever think that I'm smarter than anyone and that God isn't going to expose my sin, you know, that he's ever going to let me get away with anything, you know. It changed my life forever. I mean, so keep that in mind. God can persuade your desires, sometimes for the worst, to expose you. And he will, because he's faithful to you. I also threw in here just, you know, one of the punishments was a hardened or a darkened heart. You know, that's the scariest thing in the world. I remember that. You know, I remember a time in my life where I was, you know, when I first got saved and then after that. And I remember something really major happened in my life. And I won't go into details, but it was just a major thing that should have really affected me. And I remember driving away from that situation, and I didn't care at all. And that scared, you know, that scared me so badly. Because my mind was like, who cares? I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't care about any, you know. And it's like, and it just dawned on me. It's like, you have a hardened heart. And it scared me so badly. It's like I couldn't feel anything. My heart was so hard. I couldn't even feel, you know, I have this major event happen in my life, and I don't care. And I pleaded with God. It's like, God, I realize I have a hardened heart. I don't feel a thing. I don't care about anybody. You know, help me. Restore my heart. You know, soften my heart. And it took a while, and he did. But beware of the hardened heart. Beware of the error of the world that says follow your heart. I think that's some of the biggest garbage suggestions, you know, advice you can give young people, because our hearts are just so swayed. They're so swayed. They're deceitful above all things, you know. So I hear all the time, and it's been told to me several times, that if I go to Lydia and say, you know, I don't know, Lydia, you're probably 17, maybe not, you know, but whatever age you are, if I go to you and say, follow your heart, and that's it, it's like I'm leaving out the, oh yeah, your heart's also deceitful above everything. It's being swayed by all kinds of worldly passions. You have to really make sure that you haven't been in sin, because it probably loves something else other than God. You know, for me to say follow your heart and just be, I hate that. I just really hate that, because it just leads you down all kinds of paths. I know I got to finish. Anyway, second thing I had was just practical for you guys. How do you avoid idols? I'm going to tell you to compare your return on something. Sometimes we think, you know, Sean, you might think, if you sin, like we all think, if you sin, I'm going to get away with it. There's no real punishment for it. You know, there's not, sometimes we get tricked into thinking that. But if I were to say to you, actually, the absolute 100% truth, Sean, is if you choose to sin, you're going to get a debased mind, and you're going to get a darkened heart, and you're going to get, you know, this whole list of things we've talked about, and those things are going to lead to, you know, unnatural sins and, you know, a whole list of envy and murder and strife and pretty much just death in your life. If you really thought about that and it's like, that's what I'm exchanging, you know, I get pure evil and death for, you know, this one little satisfaction, you would think differently about it, okay? So, wish I could say more about that. And then lastly, I would just say, you got to do this, all this by faith. You need the Spirit's help, but you have to do it by faith, because most of our minds are already corrupt enough. You know, they really are. My mind right now, studying this out, you know, I'm teaching this, and I know still my mind is corrupted. There's things I want and love and desire that aren't from God, you know, and I don't even know if I'm thinking straight, you know, but I can say by faith, no matter where my mind's at, I can say by faith, I know the Bible says this, you know, and so I can choose, you know, to turn this stuff down and to stay away from idolatry and to stay away from the love of other things. All right, well, I got to end. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I pray that just like 1 John says, keep yourself from idols. I pray that for over every one of us, Lord, that you would keep us from idolatry, that you would save us from it, that you'd deliver us from it, that you'd save us from all the effects of it, Lord, that you would not give us over, but by your grace that you would keep us from stumbling, Father, that you would be the one who's not leading us into temptation, that you would be the one who's delivering us from evil, and just these great prayers and things that you're willing to do to help us in the Bible, Lord, I pray that for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.